The last several Sundays, we've been following or tracing Paul in his journeys and the experiences that he underwent in those journeys. We try to consider the several things in our study, not just simply what he preached or what they preached and what people did. We've been dealing with that, but also the nature and the character of those individuals to whom he preached. And one of my final lessons on this series will be to go back and summarize and bring together all the different classes that Peter and Paul preached to in the book of Acts, and the responses of those individuals. Now, our lesson this morning from the 22nd chapter is a lesson that we've all heard, I'm sure, many, many times. But it's always fresh. It's always interesting, at least it is to me, because in it is revealed the love of God and the grace of God by which he saved the chief persecutor of that particular period. That was Saul of Tarsus. Not only that, but we find also how he met these Jews in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at his message unto them, or his defense rather, in their presence. Paul's defense before the Jews in Jerusalem, the 22nd chapter of this book. Now, Paul begins with two special points. The first one is, Paul relates himself unto them as a Jew who formerly persecuted the church. So he identifies himself with them in that way. But then he moves on to completely isolate or separate himself from them, in that he now is a Christian and is now preaching that which he once opposed. So we have, and I think, a good suggestion here in this matter of trying to teach people, always try to find some ground, common ground, some place on which we can stand together and go from that. I used to teach a course in personal work, and that was one of the things I tried to teach students and tried to practice. When I talk to a person, I try to find some common ground from in which we're both interested and go on from that. And Paul did that. Paul did that, and then he moved on to the great separation, or that we separate them, and that was Jesus Christ, whom he saw on the road to Damascus. So I want to look at this, and then his defense before them, what he said unto them. So first of all, we'll try to keep those two thoughts in our mind. First of all, Paul the Jew. Here now with Paul the Jew, and that identifies himself with them. And over against that, we have Paul the Christian. Paul now the Christian, and the difference between the two of the individuals. And that difference, of course, with Jesus Christ here, who appeared to him on the Damascus road. He had seen the Christ, they hadn't. Not only that, he wanted to proclaim the Christ to the world. They were not interested in that, except the world came to Christ through the Jew. In fact, these Jews that he's facing today were not Christians. They were the Jews who had never been converted. They wanted to hold their religion for themselves. Paul wanted to carry it to the world because it was that which the world needed. So while there were some things in common between him and these Jews, there were also other things that completely separated them one from the other, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had accepted, and his attitude toward him and his responsibility to carry that message to the world. So he begins in these first five verses, in trying to identify himself with them. He begins by saying, "And when they heard that he spake with them in the Hebrew language, they were more quiet, and he said, I'm a Jew. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." That's first. Now, the city of Tarsus, about 300, maybe 350 miles north, if you went by sea, 380 if you went by land. But at any rate, Paul was born there in Tarsus, and Tarsus was a great city of education, an educational center. The Greek university there, and maybe Hebrew, but at any rate, it was a place of study and scholarship, and Paul had been exposed to that, and that was demonstrated in some of his preaching. And I said also, I was brought up in this city. Just at what age Paul was when he came to Jerusalem, we do not know. But I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was one of the most outstanding doctors of the law of that particular period. We met him back on in the fifth chapter. You remember when the apostles were arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and Gamaliel said, "Why do you fight against them? If this is of God, you're fighting against God. If it isn't, it'll come to naught." Now, there are some circumstances under which that would be good advice. There are others which it would not be good advice. I think we must always oppose that which stands in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ and the faith which we hold. But at any rate, we met him there, and they accepted his advice. And instead of putting them to death, they charged them not to preach, maybe beat them at that time and turn them loose. But nothing could stop these men, because Gamaliel had said, if it was of God, then it couldn't be stopped. It was of God, and it wasn't stopped. And it continued on to the end. Now, notice second, he was instructed according to the strict manner of the law. So Paul is trying to get a common ground now. I was instructed by your great scholar Gamaliel. I was instructed in the strict manner of the law in this, of our fathers, being zealous for God, very zealous for the things of God. And now notice the next point he makes is, and I persecuted this way. Now you're persecuting it. I persecuted it. We have that in common. I persecuted this way, delivering both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them also that were there unto Jerusalem in bonds to be punished. Now, I'm sure that among those in the audience that Paul was addressing, there were some who would remember Paul as the persecutor, and having gone to the chief priest and gotten those letters on his way to Damascus to bind and cast into prison all that should find and bring to Jerusalem, rather, for trial, that they might be punished. Well, that carries us back to Acts 8 chapter, when at the death of Stephen. Now, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul continued to lay waste the church, and entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. So that was a matter of record that they could remember if they wanted to, what Paul did back at that time. Now, the Apostle Paul felt that if he could find some place of identity there and present to them his own experience that changed his life, that would have an effect upon them. But he was to be mistaken in that, because those Jews, all the way through from the very time Paul began preaching, they've hounded his steps. They've driven him from city to city. They've persecuted him. They've stoned him. They've done all of that. Now, I don't know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was, but if I were venturing a guess, I would guess that it was those Jews, and that they were a thorn in his flesh everywhere he went. I don't know that that's so. Wouldn't even affirm it. I just say, and that they were a thorn in his flesh everywhere he went. I don't know that that's so. Wouldn't even affirm it. I just simply, one of my wild guesses that I would make, because in every place where we've been with Paul, the Jews have opposed him and the work that he was doing. They've stood in opposition to Jesus Christ, which was a constant thorn in his flesh. Now, whether that was it or not, I'll leave that for you to decide. But now then, Paul also, in other of his writings, refers to the very thing that he says here. In 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 12, Paul said, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he found me faithful, accounted me faithful rather, though I was before a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious. Howbeit, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of God abounded in faith and love, which is in Jesus." Now he says, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, he said, I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all of his long suffering unto them that should thereafter believe on him." So Paul used this in writing to Timothy to tell him there that he obtained mercy. Now, God didn't overlook what he did. Don't think of that for a moment. But ignorance is a ground for mercy. As I pointed out this morning, among the Gentiles who are in their ignorance and hardness of heart there, unbelief. But ignorance does not excuse an individual for what he does. But it does become a ground of mercy on God's part, because the individual is ignorant, really, of what he was doing. And so Paul said, I did ignorant and unbelief, excuse me, and I obtained mercy, that in me as chief, my Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering unto them that shall thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. So, and also said in Philippians 3 and verse 4 and 5, if any man thinking, if any man that relies on the flesh, I yet more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, touching the righteousness of the law, found blameless, as touching zeal, persecuting the church. Howbeit these things that were profit to me, I counted to be loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul often refers, and he also did that in the other of his sermons, refers to what he did in Jerusalem as he consented to the death of Stephen and also persecuted the church there. So you see, he's trying to find a bond there between him and this audience on which he can build. But now then, now he comes to that which divided them. Look at the next verse. Now he said, and it came to pass that I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now here was the thing that divided him from them. He saw Jesus, heard a word from his mouth, but God expects me also to see him in the revelation of himself. He expects me also to hear him as he spoke through those whom he sent. So, but I want to look at this now for just a moment. Here you heard a voice saying, Saul, why? There are two or three things in this that we might note. The Lord asked him, why, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now then, Paul fell to the ground and said, Who art thou, Lord? What? Now the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Then he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord told him to go into the city. That would be told him of all things that he must do. I want you to look at those three questions for just a moment. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Couldn't I ask that question of any individual that I meet? Why are you living like you are? Why are you living in rebellion against God? Now, maybe he doesn't know anything about God, but that would be a good question. Why are you living as you are? Why do you do what you do? Now then, when God, Jesus answered, first of all, why do you do this? Now he said, Who are you, Lord? Well, that would bring up then, who is the one that is to tell me what to do? Who art thou, Lord? Who am I rebelling against? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Right? And yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, I'm not fit to be an apostle, for I persecuted the church of God. So an individual who persecutes the church is persecuting Christ, for the church is the body of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ. Paul said, I persecute the church of God. Jesus said, you're persecuting me. So if an individual is opposing the Lord's people, or he's opposing the Lord, if he's opposing God's standard of righteousness and truth, and that which God revealed is right and true, he's rebelling against God. He's acting against him. Now then, the next logical question would be, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord instructed him what to do. But I want to look at another point just before we get to that. Verse 9. And they that were with me beheld indeed the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. Now that is exactly opposite to what Luke says in the 9th chapter, as he's describing there Paul's conversion in his own words in verse 7. and the men that journeyed with me, with him, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. Now Luke said, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. Paul says, they heard not the voice, but saw the light. How do you harmonize it? Very simply. It's a characteristic of every one of us. I'm getting a little harder of hearing all the time. Wife and Gordon think I need a hearing aid, but I don't like some of these aids, and that happened to be one of them, some others too. But at any rate, what they heard was they heard the sound. They didn't hear the message. So in the ninth chapter, they heard the sound, saw an old man. In the 22nd chapter, they heard not the voice, that is the message. So you can hear the sound of a thing and not get the message of it. And generally I'll say, well, I didn't hear you. What do I mean? Yes, I heard a sound, all right. I didn't understand what was said. And this is exactly the point here in this. They heard the sound and saw the light, but they didn't get the message there. Now the Lord tells them what to do. The Lord tells them now to arise and go into Damascus, and he'll be told you what you must do. And he couldn't see. Now he says in verse 12, and I think this is another effort to get them to see his respect for the law. Therefore he says here, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. So Paul is not antagonistic to the law as they said he was. All the way through Paul's preaching, I said last Sunday morning, Paul was opposing the idea of accepting the law and circumcision as necessary to salvation. Verse 8 and verse 14, the words which thou hast given unto me, I have given unto them. I gave them thy word. So when I hear the apostles, I'm hearing the voice of Christ. Is Christ addressing us in the gospel? I think that's the point of Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, when here the living creature says, come, and there came a rider of a white horse, and he had a crown on his head, and a bow and an arrow, the arrows, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Now, what was that a symbolic picture of? A symbolic picture of Christ in the gospel as he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And that passage in Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace unto you, and but he had quite correct a moment ago. But now, how did Christ come and preach peace? In the message of the gospel. So, in order to be a witness, now, this Ananias said, that you may know his will, what he wants you to do, that you may see the righteous one, that you may testify to his resurrection. You must hear a voice from him, his mouth, that you may know what he wants you to say in carrying out the will of God. And I think I can make a similar application of that to you and me today. I must know his will. I must see him in the gospel as he comes preaching it unto us. I must hear the voice as I hear the words of the apostles. For Jesus said, when you hear them, you hear me also. Now notice further. Then when he had done that, then he said, now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Right now, he is to arise and be baptized. Now later on, in Luke, in the book of Acts, he never goes into the doctrinal significance of many of these things. For instance, the baptism and other things. But now let's notice here what he says here. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right, first of all, let's look at Paul's justification and let him explain for himself here this matter of justification. And Paul said in this matter of justification here, in Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then in Romans 5 and 9, those that are justified by blood, these shall escape from the wrath of God. Being justified by his blood, we shall escape from the wrath of God. Then in verse 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said a lot of times, but it doesn't hurt to repeat this, so we'll have it in our minds. An individual is justified here by the grace of God, that's God's part. Justified by by blood, and that's Christ's part. I should have put that in here. Justified by blood, that's Christ's part. Justified by faith, that's man's part. So here then, we're justified by that. Now Paul includes himself in that. So when he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, then it's in this he was justified by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and by his faith expressed in doing that. But look at Romans 6 and verse 7. For he that hath died is justified from sin. So when the individual is buried, the baptism into Christ's death, he is buried, the baptism into Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life, here's where he dies. And now that's when he's justified. So Paul in Romans 7 and what is verse 4 or 6, he said, and you died unto the law. Right now, Paul died unto sin. He died unto the old man. He died unto law, the law he'd been under. He's now under a system of grace. And this is what he's trying to point out and want these Jews to see and to understand here in his speech here. So in this then, Paul now, in being baptized to wash away his sins, it wasn't the water. He was justified by in his obedience under what Christ told him to do. Justified by the blood of Christ, justified by the grace of God, justified by his faith when he died with Christ in the action of baptism there. And he moves on from that now. Now notice what that, how that affected those Jews here, beginning with verse 17 here. And now he passes over. Passes over that trip into Arabia. Now, in Galatians, the first chapter, 16 and 17, says, God called me to make known his word unto others. Now he said, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up unto Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and came back to Damascus. Now he said in the next verse, verse 18, 118, after 3 years, Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem. There I met with Peter and John there at that time. Peter and maybe James it was. Peter and James, he met there. Now, so this when Paul said here in his 17, it came to pass that when I had returned to Jerusalem, that was 3 years later. Now, Luke just passes over that. Don't see, that's not germane to what he is saying here, to what he is teaching. Now, and while I prayed in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not receive of thee testimony concerning me. Now, God knew the Jews a lot better than Paul did. Paul argues with the Lord over that. And when Paul came back at that time, I think it didn't last but stay but about 2 weeks when he left, went back up to Tarsus that time. But at any rate, he had this vision in a trance in the temple, and God's telling him to get out of the city. Paul, now notice Paul's answer here. And I said, Lord, they themselves knew that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. Now he said, and he did that. Now he wants that and his own personal testimony here, that which happened to him, is the ground of this argument. Now he doesn't argue on the ground of the resurrection as I would argue, or somebody else might argue. He simply argues the difference between them is the experience that I had on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared unto me, when I was baptized to wash away sins in his name. Paul arose and was baptized immediately. So he now knows he has this experience of his own, and I don't preach much from experience. I never did use experience as experiences of individuals as evidence to believe the gospel. But I do use the experience of Paul, because I want to talk about that sometime. What was it? Why? What was it about this that made his testimony such that you couldn't help but believe it? You can't find any fault with it. I want to look at that some other time. I don't have time this morning. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. Now Paul says, Lord, they know that I persecuted the way here in this city. They know that I stood by and consented to Stephen's death. They know that now there's a change in me. I believe that I can stay here and convert my own countrymen. But now look what the Lord said. The Lord says, no. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, when he said that, that was the thing that made all everything break loose there at that time. Now, as I said a while ago, this is the thing here that they said what they were charging with was having brought Trophimus into the temple there. They supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple. Nobody had seen it at all. It was simply they were accusing him on the ground of supposition. And a lot of brethren have been crucified because somebody supposed something about him. That's always wrong. Let's have evidence if we're going to convict an individual. Show by the evidence that he's wrong, not just suppose it. Because you saw a fellow in town here, why, you suppose you saw me walking down the street with a fellow, and then later on he went into the bar and had a drink, and suppose I went in with him. No, they're judging a man on the ground of supposition. Found that out last Sunday. So now then, he said, I'll send you to the Gentiles. Now when he said that, now no, they became an infuriated mob again. And they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Kill him, get him out of the way, because he's not fit to live, because he mentioned the Gentiles, that God had sent him to the Gentiles. They just were thoroughly convinced that God would not send a man unto the Gentiles to make a Christian out of him apart from his going through the avenue of the law and circumcision. Now they were willing to accept that. These Jews might not have been. These were Jews from Asia. They were the ones that aroused this mob here. They were not Christian Jews. The Jews had become Christians, but they were those who had come up for this feast of the Pentecost and were there in the city and saw Paul there and Trophimus and assumed that Paul took him into the temple. Now then, notice how they act. And if they cried out and threw off their garments and cast dust into the air like a raging bull. I was a boy who grew up over here at Wilcox out there north about 20 miles. And we used to have the cattle all around us there. Those bulls in there, they pawed the ground there. And then you'd see them buck heads with each other in a fight there and all that. Well, I think about those crazy bulls when I think about these fellows here. They're just about like those animals. They just became animals here in there. They lost all sense of being related to God. And what were they there for? They were there to worship God. They were there for the Passover, Pentecost. And yet at the same time, because Paul wanted to get there for Passover and couldn't, so he was trying to get there for the Feast of Pentecost, and made it, I don't know. And Paul called on, and I notice further now, and they came, and I notice further, and the chief captain, that's Achilleach, commanded him to be brought into the castle, bidding that he should be examined by scourging. That was a practice of the Romans, that when an individual, they couldn't find out what was true about a fellow, either from the witnesses, and this Achilleach couldn't learn anything from those Jews, because one was saying one thing, one was saying another, and another something else here, and they were just like a mad crowd here. All right, so he now wants to find out, and going to examine him by scourging. Terrible thing. A scourge was a leather strap about so long, split into four or five thongs there with pieces of metal put here and yonder. And man was stretched over a thing here with his hands bound over here, and his back was laid bare. And a Roman soldier was told to take that and lay it on him, and if he didn't, it'd be laid on him. You remember the scourge Jesus? Many times individuals died under the scourging. Well, now, Paul was not afraid to die. He was willing to die for his Lord. But I think Paul realized his time wasn't come yet, because there was other work yet God had for him to do. He wanted to go to Spain. Thought he was going to Spain. He didn't. But there's lots of good things he did. So find four letters from the prison. They were worth every bit of it. But now notice what he says. And so when they were going to do this, that he might know what they were shouting about. And when they had tied him up with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by him, notice how calm he is. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now that threw the terror of the judgment into the heart of the Achilleach and of the centurion. And when the centurion heard it, he went to the chief captain, the Achilleach, and told him, saying, what art thou about to do? Well, this man is a Roman. And it was a very grave crime to flog a Roman. And he's about to do that. And yet, and uncondemned. hadn't even given him a trial. And the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this citizenship." He had bought his citizenship. But Paul said, "But I am a Roman born. I've got one on you. I was born on somewhere. Your grandfather or father somewhere back up the line had earned this Roman citizenship." So Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. Well, that even made it more so worse. "They then that were about to examine him straightway departed from him. And the chief captain also was afraid when he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." This was certainly something that he would be held responsible for if he allowed it. Right now, I want to say a word about this next chapter next time. "But now notice, but on the morrow, desiring to know the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to come together and brought Paul down and set him before them." So that'll be another lesson. Paul before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers tomorrow. This was before the mob. Answer to the mob. What do we learn from this? We learn a great deal, I think, besides Paul's own conversion. That he saw the Lord. The Lord didn't tell him what to do except to go, and another man would. Another one told him what he was doing, all that. But I think we can learn a lesson here that in approaching an individual, see if we can't find some common ground on which to begin our study with that individual. That I found that helpful in life as I tried to practice this many, many times in my personal work in earlier days of preaching and teaching. Then also recognize the fact that at the same time there's some common ground on which to appeal to him. There is a difference between them on which you cannot make a compromise. And that difference is that you have seen the Lord. That's in the gospel. You've heard the message. You've responded to it. You are a Christian, and the Christian, there's a gulf between the Christian and the man of the world that can be spanned only by the way of the cross. We have to sing the song sometime, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home," and that's right. You're on the one hand, you're the sinner. Over here is a saved individual. Now the gulf between them is spanned by the cross. The only way to get across, across the gulf, by the way of the cross. So remember, while there's common ground, there's also a great difference. It must be recognized. The individual must come to know what the will of God is. He must have some concept of him through the gospel. He must hear his voice through the words of the apostle. He must respond. What must I do to be saved? And when you've done that, then you're ready to tell him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's back in the 9th chapter. So he did that, and the Lord told him, "You're going to be my witness." Now that's what Paul is doing. He's witnessing to them upon this occasion that Jesus is the Christ. Now I can't testify as Paul did, but I can do this. I can witness to my own faith. Now like that statement back in Revelation 12 and verse 11, they are talking about those individuals. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony. They love not their life even to death. The word of my testimony is, I believe that Jesus is the Christ on the ground of the evidence that I have that God raised him from the dead. That's what I have. So we find a great lesson as we go through the book of Acts, incidental lessons as well as the main lessons, which would be the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of lost individuals. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been selected.